Welcome, ladies and gentlemen. Pastor Eli James here, along with Pastor Steve. This is Yahweh's Covenant People. And this evening, we're going to complete our survey of Passover literature, demonstrating that Yahshua had to complete the sacrifice of Passover to the letter, and that no deviation of the typology is permitted by Yahweh, and Yahshua fulfilled the Passover to the letter. And only what we've been pointing out is only the solar calendar actually has the exact terms of the Passover sacrifice. Everybody else gets it wrong. Okay? So, okay, Pastor Steve, are you there?
Yes, sir. I sure am. Shalom aleichem to all my brothers and sisters.
Yes, and so what we're going to do is complete this series, and we're going to be quoting from a booklet, The Christian Passover, from www.cbcg.org. We had started talking about this article last time, and this author is one of the few people who actually criticizes the Jews. It's the chapter 18. Survey of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the Gospels, and it looks like the title of this section, even though the website is cbcg.org, it says the heading is The Truth of God, Restoring Original Christianity for Today. And that is an important concept right there, restoring original Christianity. Pastor Steve, what, in your opinion, how has modern Christianity deviated from original Christianity, in your opinion?
Well, let's see. We got a 3-hour slot here, so pagan holidays, Ishtar Sunday for the pagan goddess of fertility. Christmas, which is Yule for the ascension of Mithra, the sun god. Egyptian sun temples on their roofs that are called steeples.
Right.
Easter egg hunts for the kids. Christmas trees in the church. Worship on the day of the sun god instead of the Sabbath day. Race mixing is promoted.
Universalism.
Homosexuality is now being tolerated.
That's right.
Women preachers. The women coming with real skimpy clothing into the church.
What's wrong with that?
Hey, that's thing. Right? The women are to be mocked.
Yeah. Well, yeah, the churches have utterly abandoned the how about the covenant message? Utterly abandoned the covenant message in favor of universalism, antinomianism, the law has been done away with. I mean, the list of deviations from the Bible in the modern churches is endless. That's right. We would need several days, actually.
And they will do, if you bring these things up, they will do their very best to silence you.
That's
they will
right.
kick you out of the church, or you're not allowed to say this, or look, you're disrupting the services by talking about sin. You know,
right.
You ask a question, why are you saying this? This is not scriptural. Here's what the Bible says, and then they get all mad.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. So, so this is a very delicate situation we're in, where we can see that the Judeo churches have so utterly abandoned the original gospel and what Paul did. And more I've been finding even Orthodox theologians who agree that Paul set up congregations, local independent congregations that were not ruled over by the Roman Catholic Church or any other overarching so-called church. What Paul set up was independent congregations of Israelites who were independent of all other city congregations, town congregations, what have you, and that's the way it's supposed to be, a congregationalist idea, and that actually came to America in the early days. Over to you.
Well, people didn't have big church buildings. They assembled in each other's homes. They would take turns holding the meetings. That's what they were called, meetings. Back in Israel, the tent of meeting. Okay, that's where Yahweh would meet with you. Well, the Christians, his children, met with each other. They were gospel meetings.
Yes.
These mega churches and the big cathedrals and all that stuff comes from the Romish church, and they've copied them here. Joel Osteen and some of these other, there's so many of these huge churches with multi-million dollar budgets a year. And they're having a hard time making it because people are leaving in droves. They don't want to hear that garbage. People are starting to wake up.
Yeah, that's
praise Yahweh.
Amen. We have
a lot to do with that here because of the massive amount of listeners. We don't get that many people in the chat room, but the downloads for these shows on EFR is fantastic.
Yeah.
And there are other networks that are carrying other CI people, and they're getting a lot of heavy listening too. People have not been getting the truth from their Judeo-Christian churches.
Right.
They have to come on the internet and hear it from people like us. And we're not anybody special, really, except we're called. I'm a regular fella. I'm an old man. But I really love the gospel, and I love to share it like this. And
amen.
I have a couple of people here right now that are Israelites that are listening in. And we fellowship. We live it. That's
right.
The whole thing. To be Israel, to claim to be Israel, you have to live it.
Right.
In modern day society, we can't run around, live in tents and stuff all the time. We do during tabernacles.
Well, that's funny.
But it's your personal life as an Israelite that Yahweh is looking at. How do you treat other people?
Right.
How do you treat your brothers and sisters? How do you do business? How
that's
is your sexual morality? All these little things. Do you take care of your temple that's within you? All these things that are in the scripture still apply today. They may have a different method of doing these things today, but they still have to be done because times have changed, but the rules have not.
Right.
And if
right.
people want to get back to being honest with one another,
yes,
generous with one another, helping the widows and the orphans as the tithe is supposed to be used, not buying padded pews and big stained glass windows and pipe organs and mega churches.
Yeah.
Dealing with the people in your community on a one-to-one basis, meeting locally with the local people, worshiping in the name of Yahweh because they
Amen.
Love Yahweh and they want to serve Him.
Yeah.
Church right there. That's the Christian church.
And that's what Paul set up very clearly. Absolutely. So, and then the Catholic Church, it goes to the extreme of supporting, giving sanctuary to illegal aliens here in America and probably in other countries too, so to make race war against the white race, against true Israel. So no greater enemy of the white race exists after the Jews than the Roman Catholic Church. They have destroyed
true
religion. They are straight
from Babylon.
Yes.
They, idol worship.
Okay.
Sexual perversion within the staff of the church, the priests.
Oh, man, yeah, it's satanic. Yeah, it's satanic what's going on in the Vatican.
rituals, bowing to statues, lighting candles, praying to the Virgin Mary, whose image is the Queen of Heaven. Right. I mean, come on.
Hey, I can't wait to celebrate Lent. Right?
Praying the rosary. I mean, it just gets deeper and deeper and deeper.
Right. Yeah, it's
only one divine being, and that is Yahweh.
Yeah.
There is only one Redeemer for Israel, and that is Yeshua, who was a manifestation of Yahweh in the flesh of man, so that body could suffer and die, and that blood could be shed from that body to cover over our sins. It was a propitiation for Israel on the impalement stake at Calvary.
Yes.
And he said, it is finished. Well, he completed his task here, released his spirit because they could not kill him, and took his life up in that body that did not see corruption 3 days later, as he said. He's not going to do these things. It's done. Been there, done that, done deal. He never lies. Yahweh always tells us the truth, even if it's unpleasant sometimes. It doesn't make it less the truth.
Yes. Brother. Amen. Well, this is a fact that Yeshua had to be sinless. He never lied. He never committed any sin, which the author of this article gets into right now. But let's pick this apart, because even though this author challenges the Jewish reckoning of Passover, he still is a universalist, although it's subtle. Let me read the first sentence. Just above, Jesus did not keep the Passover of the Jews. I'm going to read the paragraph just above that. As the Son of God, sent to be the Savior of mankind, there's something wrong with that. Isn't it true that only Israel was redeemed?
Well, that's what he said. They try to change his very words. I come not but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You need a ton of bricks to fall on you? What did he say? They don't want to say what he said. They want to change.
Yeah, I've never heard a Judeo-Christian minister quote that passage. Never. They totally ignore that.
Plate.
Yeah. And also the Great Commission, where Yahshua said, go not to the houses of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So even the Great Commission tells us that we, true Israel, are the covenant people, and the gospel is for us and not for anybody else. Now, of course, the world will be a better place once we are set in our position as heirs, as Paul clearly says, as heirs who have come of age, not as adoptees, which is a false translation of the New Testament. Okay? The word is not adoptee. It is placement of sons and daughters. And these are the subtle ways in which the gospel, the New Testament, has been distorted in order to universalize. So it should be Yahweh sent a savior of Adam kind, okay? And then the rest of it is pretty accurate. Jesus had to have a perfect and complete understanding of the Father's will. If he had failed even once to do the will of the Father, this sin would have brought him under the death penalty, well, depending on what sin it is, and we would have no savior. In order to know the Father's will in everything, Jesus had to be taught directly by God the Father. Well, you know, I consider it to be the two aspects of the same divine being. So I don't think Yahshua needed any instruction.
Remember when John the Baptist baptized him, and he says, oh, no, you should baptize me. And he says, no, this must be done. And the Spirit came down upon him by the dove. That's when all that knowledge came on him. The Holy Spirit is what reveals the knowledge, even to us inferior beings, to the divine Messiah, It gives us knowledge.
Yes. Okay.
And we get all our explanation through the Holy Spirit, and it reveals what is supposed to be revealed to us, right, and no more.
Did you say us inferior beings?
We don't need to know everything.
That's right. That's right.
We need to know what we need to know according to His will. Our trouble is we have problems submitting to the will.
Amen.
Our egos get in the way. Why won't you give me this explanation? I want to know now. Well, He's been trickling knowledge out, and a lot of the knowledge that we have had trickled out, we've made into weapons to kill each other more efficiently. Yes. Right. I mean,
the point.
What can I say? I'm part of the race, and we really are hard-headed and stiff-necked and fools upon a great many occasions, including myself.
Yeah. Well, I thought you were a white supremacist.
I am. Well, the ultimate white nation, the white nationalist, the ultimate white nation is the kingdom of Yahweh. It is only for Israel.
Amen.
And Israel is only white.
Amen.
There are no black Israelites.
That's correct.
There are no Jewish Israelites. Pure white. Absolutely pure. That's a qualification to even be a member of the race of Israel.
Yeah, and Yahshua had to be absolutely pure, as this author is saying.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And when he comes back with a flaming sword to kill all those that don't know Elohim, and that's what it says in 2 Thessalonians. They don't preach that either. That is going to be the end of all earthly government by men, all this corruption and the Jew world order, and the ultimate white nation will come into being, and those that survive that are of other races are the ones that haven't tried to harm Israel and have tried to be obedient. And they will be a very small number.
Yes.
Because most of these wogs out here are trying to kill us.
That's right.
So then they will be in subjection to Israel. And Israel means you will rule as a mighty one. Israel.
Ruling with L. Amen. Amen. Yes. Let's continue. It is critical for us to understand this fact that the Father and the Son are unified in purpose and spirit, that so that we will not be deceived into believing that Jesus was taught by men and that He kept the traditions of the Jews. Very, very good. He did not keep the traditions of the Jews. He kept the traditions of the Old Testament. Jesus did things that pleased the Father, not those things that pleased the Jews. Amen. How many Judeo-preachers will dare to say anything like this? Let's continue. Jesus never observed a 14th, 15th Passover as Jewish tradition required and still requires today. They get the Passover day and the Sabbath day mixed up, and they don't practice the correct day of preparation either. They get them all jumbled up and totally forget about the wave sheaf day. Now this is true of all modern traditions, including Jewish tradition, simply get it wrong. Let's continue. As we have seen in our study of the Old Testament Passover, the temple sacrifice of the Passover lamb was not commanded by God, but was instituted according to the commandment of the king. The 14th, 15th Passover is a tradition of men, that is, a tradition of the Jews, not a commandment of God, because Jesus condemned the traditions of men, which is basically the traditions of the Pharisees. We know that He did not keep a 14th, 15th Passover. Instead, He openly condemned the traditions of Judaism as worthless substitutes for the commandments of God. Well said.
Well, He said you're teaching for doctrine the commandments of men.
Right.
And they're still doing it today. And they still deny Him today.
Yes, amen. Let's continue. Next heading. Jesus did not keep the Passover of the Jews. In his gospel, the Apostle John uses different terminology to distinguish between the observance of the Passover as commanded by God and its observance as practiced by the Jews, who followed the Pharisaic tradition. Some people do not realize that the traditional Passover of the Jews conflicted with the commandments of God, and they claim that Christians should rely on the practice of the Jews as a guide for keeping the New Testament ceremony. That is not what the New Testament teaches. The gospel accounts plainly reveal that the Jews' Passover did not follow the ordinances of God in the Old Testament. Christians should not look to the example of the Jews, but to the example and commands of Jesus, who kept the Passover in the spirit and manner that God desired. So let me just cut to the chase here. It's obvious that in New Testament times, when Yahshua walked the earth and he was getting ready to be our Passover lamb to redeem Israel,
amen,
that he kept the Passover one day earlier than the Pharisaic Jews. Okay? He kept
their calendar is always off. And they're still changing their calendar.
Right. Yes, they are. And they make adjustments constantly, like Luke Skywalker, always making adjustments.
But, well, they've done the same thing with the Hebrew language. They keep changing it and putting in all this other crap, and it's Yiddish, and it's not Hebrew.
Yes.
And Yahshua Messiah walked into a lot of these churches today and started to preach. They'd grab him and throw him out.
Right. Which is what happened to him when he preached his first sermon in Galilee, right, at Capernaum. Okay, the Gospel of John shows how far the Jews had strayed from the worship that God desired. John records that the Jews were actually defiling the temple of God with their corrupt practices, and he quotes John 2, 13 through 16. Now, the Passover of the Jews, it's interesting that the Gospel of John uses this exclusive language, the Passover of the Jews. The other three Gospels don't use this language. They just talk about Passover. Now, the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers sitting there. And after making a scourge of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with both the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned the tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things out of here. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Which the point I would make here is, if these Pharisaic Jews are able to engage in money lending and interest and taking interest and all the money changing going on in the temple of Yahweh, what else would they do wrong?
Well, you have to remember that the word Kanani, which means Canaanite, also is used for merchant, because the Canaanites were merchants.
Yes.
And that's who was in the temple. And it says in Scripture that will no more be the Kanani in my house.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, the merchant trafficker is another definition for Canaanite. But we know that the original, the basic meaning is descendants of Canaan.
Yes.
Yes. Okay.
What are the modern great big Judeo-Christian churches but businesses?
Yes. Right. And
what are they taught in the seminary schools? One of the primary courses is business administration.
Right.
It is not a little local gathering of true believers.
Yes.
They bring people from all over the place. They're worshiping on the wrong day. They're using the wrong names. I've converted a bunch of them and shook a bunch of them up, and I got them using the name Yahshua and Yahweh.
Yes.
And teaching it, and then I move on. That's what you do. You inform. If they will accept it, then blessed be that day, and they can learn a little bit. And yes. If they won't, you shake the dust off your feet and walk away.
Amen. Amen. He continues, John goes on to show that although the Jews professed to believe in God, they could not be trusted to do his will because they were filled with human nature. Even more than human nature, they were filled with the nature of Nachash, right?
Satanic nature.
Amen. Satanic. Quoting John 2:23-25. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed on his name as they observed the miracles that he was doing. But Jesus did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all men, and he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself, that is Adam kind, for he himself knew what was in Adam kind. Okay? So, so as long as once you understand that the Gospels, the New Testament, continues the covenant segregation message of the Old Testament, and that the Jews are imposters pretending to be Israel, that's a good indication why the Jews would be observing a different Passover from Yahshua. They just made things up as they went along.
Well, it starts out in Genesis, each kind into its kind. That is immediately the primary law that Yahweh established for this realm of existence, this earth that we call home.
Yes. Yes.
The Jews are of mixed blood anyway. They are not Israel. They are Mamzers, which means a mongrel. And they promote mongrelization. And as Yeshua confronted them, he said, you make Yahweh's laws of none effect by your traditions. Their tradition is to be the antithesis of the teachings that Yahweh has in his scriptures. They are doing everything exactly, deliberately, the opposite of the teachings of the Torah, the five books of Moses. And they say, oh, we are Torah observant. That is another lie. They are not. They are Talmud observant. And the Talmud is almost completely diametrically opposed to what is in the Torah. So they're teaching Talmudism. They've infested and infiltrated the Judeo-Christian churches, and they are teaching Talmud Christianity.
Amen.
And it's not compatible.
Well, it's diametrically opposed. Judaism is diametrically opposed to the Mosaic law. Talmudism.
Absolutely
diametrically opposed. Christians do not understand this today. This is what they need to learn.
And they won't teach it. It'll ruin their income.
That's right. Even though people are leaving in droves, what little income they're getting is probably from television rights. Right?
Well, didn't he say in the latter days, I'm going to write my law on your hearts?
Right.
And people that are sincere are bailing out on these churches because they just inherently know in their spirit that something is wrong here.
Yep.
Something just doesn't match up. This is, and if they read the Bible at all, which very few do, they're going to bail out. Because the Bible itself goes against the teaching of the churches.
Right. Well, here the author addresses something that I noticed that was different about the Gospel of John, and that he made a distinction between the Feast of the Jews, that is the Judeans, properly translated, meaning anyone, irregardless of race, living in the nation of Judea, which was a polyglot state at the time, thanks to John Hyrcanus, who started circumcising Edomites. And these Edomites are today known as Jews, but they were never Judah. Okay? So, basically, these Pharisaic Edomite Jews began reinventing the Mosaic Law, and that's what we know as Judaism today, And so they just celebrated the Passover, the Sabbath, and there's really no indication here that they even celebrated the wave sheaf. But they just made things up as they went along to suit their own purposes, right? So he says here. Yes. In later chapters, John uses similar terminology when referring to the Jews' observance of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Quote, "Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews or Judeans," of course, this is Pharisaic tradition now because the Pharisees had been rulers, the religious rulers of Judea under Herod, when Herod the Edomite was installed by the Romans against the true Judahites. The last true Judahite king, I believe, was John Hyrcanus II, or maybe Alexander, I forget which one it was, who was a true Judahite. But Herod killed him and took over the throne by violence, and he was not a Judahite in any way, shape, or form. So people don't understand that Herod was an Edomite, and then he installed a bunch of Edomite Pharisees to take the place of the Levitical priesthood. And again, this is stuff that the Judeo-churches simply refused to teach. Okay? So this explains why there, and many authors have wondered, why are, it seems to be that there's more than one calendar at work in Judea at this time, at least two, possibly three different calendars. Why the confusion?
Well, they have, the Jews have two calendars in operation today.
Okay. Which are?
they have a secret rabbinical calendar, and then they have the public calendar.
Aha. Uh-huh. Keep cooking the books.
neither of which are correct.
Yeah, right, they're both wrong.
And they are subject to change by rabbinical decree.
Yes, right. That's right. Not by Mosaic decree, by rabbinical decree. Okay? All right, he continues. John states, "Now the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up from out of the country to Jerusalem before the Passover, so that they might purify themselves." John 11:55. John's repeated use of this terminology makes it clear that the Jews were not keeping these feast days as God intended them to be kept. However, John writes differently when he refers to Jesus' last Passover, which was observed on the night of the 14th, the time that God commanded. So, okay, here's the difference. The true Passover always begins on the 14th, Abib 14, as we have quoted profusely from the Old Testament. Nowhere can it possibly be the transition from Abib 14 to Abib 15, correct?
That is absolutely correct. I mean, it states it how many times in Scripture? Over and over and over and over and over.
Yet the Jews deviate from that and practice a 14-15. That is, they actually wait for the evening of the 15th before they do their Passover. So this explains why there's confusion about which is the proper Passover in the New Testament. Okay, and Greek scholars, Bible scholars, have been scratching their heads about this problem for decades, if not centuries. But this is the correct explanation, namely that the Jews kept a different Passover from the correct one. Okay, let's continue here. John records, "Now before the feast of Passover, knowing that his time had come to depart from this world to the Father," John 13:1. As the subsequent verses in John 13 show, John is referring to Jesus' last Passover, which he ate with his disciples on the 14th day of the first month, as commanded by Yahweh. The different terminology that John uses makes a clear distinction between Jesus' observance of the Passover and the Jews' observance of their feast. Of their feast should be underlined there. In the Gospel of Matthew, we find the words that Jesus spoke before his last Passover, quote, "You know that after 2 days the Passover takes place, and the Son of Man is delivered up to be crucified, son of Adam," Matthew 26:2. In this verse, Jesus is clearly referring to the Passover day itself, not the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Matthew records that he was betrayed to be crucified on the very night that he ate the Passover with his disciples. Let's go through this, Pastor Steve, because it's there was he had, I forget who he instructed, but they rented a hall, a two-story building. They rented the second floor of a two-story building to hold the Passover. Take us through that. And then how soon after that was he brought to the Garden of Gethsemane and arrested?
Well, they were up there eating, and he made the statement that one of them was a devil. He said, and they said, well, who is this? Who is this? He said, this is the one that I will give the sop to. And a sop is you dip bread
right
in the wine vinegar.
Okay.
And that, and he did that, and he gave it to Yehuda Iscariot.
Judas.
Now, that's the Hebrew.
Right.
They call him Judas Iscariot. Well, Iscariot means man of Cariot, and his name was Yehuda.
Right. Or is there any doubt at this point?
And then Yahshua said to him, that which you do, do quickly.
Right.
And he left. And yeah, that's when he betrayed him and got
right
paid in the silver.
Yes.
And then when the meal was ended, that's when they came and got Yahshua at the garden.
Yes.
They were walking in the garden, and Iscariot walked up right to him and kissed him. That was a signal that that was the man they were supposed to seize.
All right. Is there any doubt from this story that Judas was an Edomite and not an Israelite?
Oh, he definitely was Edomite. He said, one of you is a devil. Now,
who
is a devil?
Right. It couldn't be any clearer.
The physical child of the Nakash.
Yes.
The seed line of the serpent.
Yes. Okay, they ate the Passover meal at the evening of the 14th, as commanded in the Old Testament.
That's correct.
Okay. Not at the crossover from the 14th to the 15th, as these Jews, as these Pharisees did, and as they still do today, although it varies from year to year, they will change their minds pretty frequently as to which day they will hold their Passover. And sometimes they have a period of 2, 3, even 4 days between the Passover and the Sabbath that starts the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Again, clear violation of scriptural law.
Okay? Well, they're going by the lunar calendar, and if they can't see the new moon because of cloud cover, they just sort of guess.
Right? Right?
And this goes on all the time, and the lunar calendar is not stable.
Right. It's not fixed.
It's unstable.
Yes. Amen. Amen. All right. And then he continues. Matthew records that he was betrayed to be crucified on the very night that he ate the Passover with his disciples. So they ate the Passover, and then they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, Judas had to have known that Yahshua and the apostles were going to the Garden of Gethsemane.
Yeah, they had their plans all laid out before.
All right. So Judas took the bribe from the Pharisees and then used that money to identify where they could find, not the Roman soldiers, but the Pharisees and their soldiers, where they could find Yahshua virtually right after they ate the Passover. Right.
Yeah, these were not Romans that came and got it. These were the thugs employed by the Pharisees. And Yahshua said, you know, don't interfere with this. Well, one of the guys struck off the ear of one of these thugs.
Yeah, that was Peter.
Back on it. and healed him. He says, no, I must do this. Because don't interfere with this. This is a redemption for Israel right. that's coming. Yeah. He didn't tell him that. He says, I have to drink this cup.
Yes.
So, you know, later on, shall you cloak and buy a sword. But not now.
Yes.
Don't interfere with this.
Well, that brings up an interesting point. Isn't this clear that the apostles themselves weren't fully aware of what was going on here? You know, that the Passover lamb had to fulfill the typology, otherwise none of the typology would have meant anything, correct?
Well, how stunned are we when we really find out what this means?
Right.
I mean, we hear the story of Jesus, and he died on the cross. And you go running
save
up
everybody, right?
Top story in front of the church, and you're saved forever. But when you really get into it, like we have, how stunned were we?
Yes.
When our eyes were really open to the full truth of this, Eli.
Yes.
It knocked my socks off and dared my shoes to move. I was wow,
right?
Oh man. I didn't realize all of this. Well,
right.
Well, even today, after all these years, I am still in awe of what he did for us.
Amen.
It's Amen. Overwhelming.
Yes. He continues, the account in the Gospel of Matthew confirms the meaning of John's terminology and makes it emphatically clear that Jesus kept the Passover on the night of the 14th, fulfilling all the ordinances of God for its observance under the old covenant.
Yes, sir.
Could not have said it better myself. This
yes,
is absolutely
right.
Okay. And this, he had to have done this because otherwise the law would, the typology would have been broken.
No, he couldn't fulfill it if he did it wrong.
Yeah, he had to do it right to the letter. Okay, continuing. On that same night, Jesus instituted the Passover of the new covenant with the new symbols of the unleavened bread and wine. We still practice Passover, but in a commemorative fashion with the Last Supper. We don't have to slaughter any more lambs because he was the last blood sacrifice, right? But we commemorate.
We do an honorarium is what we do, and a commemorative a feast of Passover.
Right.
And a feast of thanksgiving.
Right.
For the gift that Yahweh gave us.
Now, I have to bring this up because at one time I celebrated Passover with a Christian identity group in Tennessee that still believes that we have to sacrifice a lamb. What's wrong with that perspective?
That's negating the sacrifice that Yeshua made. He said, it is finished. It means that is finished and fulfilled. That's right. The end of the blood sacrifice.
Yes.
That last blood was perfect
right.
blood.
Yeah. So if he's not, if you're still feel obligated to sacrifice a lamb, you are not accepting Yahshua's own sacrifice. Is that not the case?
That's exactly the case. That's absolutely correct.
All right. So those Christian identity groups that are still feel it's obligatory to sacrifice a lamb, you're doing the wrong thing. You're not going with what the Bible prophesied was to take place because Yahshua was the last sacrifice, blood sacrifice. We don't need to do that anymore. And if you continue doing it, you're actually not accepting his sacrifice.
That's correct.
All right. Let's continue. As John's accounts show, while these events were taking place, the Jews were still preparing to eat their Passover, John 18:28. In view of the scriptural evidence, there is no basis whatsoever for the claim that Jesus observed the Passover in the same manner as the Jews. Your comment?
He did not. He wasn't a Jew. He didn't follow Talmudism. Didn't follow the rabbis. He followed his father's word, which he received directly He didn't need an intermediary. He is our intermediary.
Right. Yes.
He didn't need one. He was in direct communication with the Father.
Well, let's recall the time that Yahshua, as a child, was presented to the priests in the synagogue, and recall that he astounded people present as a 12-year-old boy. Was it that yeah. of all the knowledge he had of the Torah? Right? Who taught him?
Well, I think he had something to do with the writing of it.
Right. Very good. Very good.
Here, you misspelled this.
What? Yeah. You get your jots and tittles right, oh, you Pharisees. Yeah. Right? Okay. Let's continue. Although the words that have been inserted in this verse make it appear that was the first day. Okay, wait a minute. Let me back up here. There are three verses in the gospel accounts that have caused a great deal of confusion due to the manner in which they are translated. In most versions of the Bible, including the King James Version, these verses have not been translated correctly. In order to understand the true meaning of these verses, we need to follow the rules for Bible study that are listed in chapter 1, probably some in this extended series on the internet here. As we apply these rules, we will come to a correct understanding of the meaning of these verses. So let's go. One verse which has caused much confusion is Matthew 26:17. In the King James Version, Matthew 26:17 is translated as follows, quote, "Now the first day," the word "day" is in italics, means that it was added, "and of the feast of," the words "feast of" are in italics, meaning that those words were also added. So the proper reading is, "Now the first of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the fast Passover?" Notice that the three words in the verse are italicized. The use of italic letters indicates that these words are not present in the Greek text, but have been inserted by the translators. These italicized words are intended to clarify the meaning of the text. However, the insertion of these words in Matthew 26:17 actually distorts the real meaning of this verse. Now, do you think it's possible that these words were inserted to create confusion about when the Passover really is?
Well, they've done that repeatedly all over. They removed the holy name all over the place.
Right.
They've changed the translations so drastically, and each time they do a new printing of something, they change it again. That might have been just a bad translation between the Hebrew and the Greek, because the Greek yes. copied the Hebrew, and they did a pretty poor job of it. They didn't have the words to match the Hebrew words.
Yes, right. Okay, because we only have about 10 minutes left, so I'm going to scroll down to cut to the chase. The correct wording of Matthew 20:16, according to the Greek text, is "the first of the unleavens." What does this phrase mean? The term "tun azumun," the unleavens, is the plural of "ta azuma," which means "the unleavened." By implication, "ta azuma," the unleavened, includes the word "bread." After all, it is bread which is leavened or unleavened. However, the plural form "tun azumun," the unleavens, does not refer exclusively to the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Well, what does it refer to? Let's continue. When we examine God's commandments for observing the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we find that the Passover day was also one of the unleavens. These commands, as recorded in Exodus 12, are listed below. By the beginning of the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, all leavened bread had to be put out of the houses, Exodus 12, 15 through 19. And in fact, this was a period of major activity because the Israelites had to search out all of the leaven in the house, and they had to get rid of it by Passover, and preferably before Passover, so you didn't miss anything, right?
This could have been referring to the first of the ritual of unleavened bread, which the first of that is the preparation day.
Right.
They had to make the houses clean of the leaven, throw out right. all cracker crumbs and
right.
sweep and wash throw stuff in the garbage dump. And the same stuff I do here. I do the preparation day, and I go through my cabinets with a fine-tooth comb.
Amen. Amen.
And there's no leaven in my house after preparation day.
Yes. And as verse 19 shows, all leaven had to be removed before the beginning of the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Had to be removed before Passover.
Correct.
Had to be removed before Passover, which is Abib 14. He continues, verse 15 is correctly translated, shall have put out leaven. Number two, no leaven was to be found in their houses at any time during the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Exodus 12:19.
Correct.
Number three, they were not to have any leavened bread within any of their borders, which included the entire country. Now, that's a little more difficult, but nevertheless, they did their best, I'm sure. Number four, unleavened bread was to be eaten for the Passover as well for the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So, in actual fact, because we count Passover day, then we count the Sabbath, which is Abib 15, all the way to the last great day, the next Sabbath after the Passover Sabbath, you have actually an eight-day feast counting Passover, 9 days, nine full days of unleavened bread.
Yes.
Okay? And actually, the day before, you had to get rid of it the day before, too.
Well, the actual phrase in the Hebrew, no leaven shall be found within your habitations.
Okay. All right.
They've changed it from habitations to borders.
Uh-huh. Okay. All right. So habitations would simply be houses.
Houses or city.
Yeah, our city.
Who have no leaven within the city.
Yeah, all the bakeries of Jerusalem would have to bake unleavened bread.
You baked it at home. That was a home thing.
Right. Yeah, there may have been bakeries in Jerusalem in those days. I don't know if the Bible records any such thing. But anyway, for number four, unleavened bread was to be eaten for the Passover as well for the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Exodus 12:8-15. Now we're getting to closer and closer to the important preparation day, which is the point that we're leading up to here, folks. A great deal of time and work was required to prepare every house and build the entire country for the eight-day observance of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Not only did all unleavened bread have to be removed, but unleavened bread had to be prepared ahead of time. The Mishnah and other rabbinical writings are the only historical sources that give descriptions of the removal of the leaven and the baking of unleavened bread. Well, okay, there's probably others, but the Mishnah does record this. While these records describe the traditional Jewish preparations for the eight-day feast, similar procedures were undoubtedly followed by those who kept a domestic Passover. Here is a summary of the procedures that are recorded in the rabbinical writings. Now here, the rabbis themselves admit that Abib 13 is the day of preparation. Quote, so this is from Unger's Bible Dictionary, Festivals, page 354. Quote, the 13th of Nisan, or as we call it, Abib, on the evening of the 13th, which until that of the 14th was called the preparation of the Passover, John 19:14, every head of a family searched for and collected by the light of a candle all the leaven. Before the beginning of the search, he pronounced the following benediction, quote, blessed art thou, O Yahweh, our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with thy commandments and hast enjoined us to remove the leaven. After the search, he said, whatever leaven remains in my possession, which I cannot see, behold, it is null and accounted as the dust of the earth. Well, that's kind of vague. If you didn't do a really good job of removing the leaven, okay, and there's still some around, it means you didn't do a good, as you said, you should keep the leaven in a specific place.
That's a Jewish prayer, right?
Yeah,
there.
That's a Jewish prayer. But the important thing is they admit that the 13th of Nisan is the preparation day. Okay? If the 13th of Nisan or Abib is the preparation day, then which day must be the Passover?
The following day after the preparation day.
The 14th.
Ding!
Right?
Yeah.
It's got to be the 14th. It can't be any other day. Right? So any tinkering with the calendar, whether it's lunisolar or straight lunar, none of these lunisolar or lunar calendars keep the correct day, because they're watching for the moon. They're not watching for the Tekufa, the spring equinox, and the first day of the biblical year, as clearly defined in Scripture, is the first full day of the new year, which is a Sabbath.
Well, the lunar calendar is inconsistent. There are varying times in the orbits, okay?
Yes.
It's not consistent. But yes, the equinoxes are consistent.
Yes.
And that's what they want. They want consistency.
That's correct.
And there is sufficient evidence that a solar calendar was in use by so many people because of its consistency.
Right, especially the Essenes, who were Judahites.
Yes.
They were Judahites who had left the vicinity of Judea because it was dangerous for them to be in Judea, in Jerusalem, because the Edomite Jews controlled it. Okay, one more paragraph. I think we have time for this. The rabbinical writings record that the Jews burned all leaven by 10 a.m. on the morning of the 14th. That's too late. No one was to eat leaven until after 11 a.m. Those Jews who kept the temple Passover prepared and baked their leaven by 3 p.m. on the afternoon of the 14th in preparation for their Passover meal on the night of the 15th. Those who observed the domestic Passover at the beginning of the 14th, according to God's ordinances in Exodus 12, would, of course, have baked their unleavened bread at an earlier time. Perhaps on the afternoon of the 13th or on the night of the 14th while the lambs were being roasted for the Passover meal. The first eating of unleavened bread took place at the observance of the Passover on the night of Nisan 14. Hence, the Passover day, the 14th of Nisan, was in fact the first of the unleavened. So here again we have more Jewish confusion. It's obvious that Abib 13 is the preparation day. You have to get all your preparation done on the 13th so that when the sun goes down on the evening of the 14th, the Passover would be ready. Is this not the case?
That is correct. There are Jewish traditions that they added. So complicated things. They had all this garbage that they put in with it. And therein lies the confusion. If
right.
you follow the scripture of the Old Testament, it is very clear what day.
Yes.
The Jews have put this confusion in as they have confused everything else. They've meddled and tampered so long. And the followers of Talmud Christianity today follow right along in their confusion.
Amen. Amen. So the importance of this website, again, this is www.cbcg.org, is that it actually calls the Jews out for their false traditions, which is extremely rare in modern Judeo-Christianity to point out Jewish false traditions. So praise Yahweh for this website in pointing out the false traditions of the Jews. It's so rare for modern Judeo-Christians to do this. Okay? And in addition, they clarify the... Unfortunately, there's no author listed for this article, but it's from the book The Christian Passover. And they correctly point out that the preparation day is Abib 13, and the true Passover is Abib 14, and the first day of unleavened bread, the Sabbath, is the 15th. They don't even discuss the wave sheaf in this article either. Okay. So
Shalom, everybody.
All right. Take care. Yahweh bless. All right, folks. Thanks for listening. Next time, we're going to start on the fall feasts, explaining Feast of Trumpets, Atonement, and Tabernacles. Thanks for listening. Praise Yahweh. Thank you.